defeating the giants. Nehemiah chapter 4, and starting please with verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. You have your bulletin this morning. You find the outline for the sermon tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the walls, he was wroth, he was angry with great indignation, fury, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall. Verse 4, hear our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey to the land of captivity. Verse 5, so built we the walls. All the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, they were very angry, conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto the Lord and set a watch upon them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries say, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Verse 13, therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your house. Look, please, at chapter 5 and verse 1. There was a great cry of the people of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. As we think tonight about defeating the giants, the truth is that all of us have some kind of giant in our life. Personal giant of maybe some habit that we have, or a spiritual giant, some area that is uncommitted to the Lord, or some kind of family giant that is in our life. All of us have those things in our life. God's Word speaks about those sins that so easily beset us, that we're to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, the sins that so easily stick to us. Those things throughout our life that we just seem not to be able to overcome. Maybe anger, maybe a bad temper, maybe an unforgiving spirit, are all sorts of things that seem to be difficult. And of all of us, those problems are different as we are. And so there are things because of things that have happened in our life that we find it very difficult to overcome. So I don't know what your giant is, and you don't know necessarily what my giant is, but there are giants in our life, and giants that we do battle with, and giants that sometimes it seems that we are not able to overcome. But think about this man Nehemiah. His name means the Lord is comfort. And he was a man who had been a captive, taken a captive. He's in a strange land. He had every reason to feel that he somehow was mistreated. He had every reason to feel sorry for himself. He had every reason to feel pity for himself. And yet he did not cave in to those feelings. He did not feel like a victim. But God does not want us to feel like a victim. For the Word of God says we are not victims, but victors. We're more than conquerors, the Word of God says, through Him that loved us. And so Nehemiah, even though he was a captive, did not feel that he was a captive, that he was free. For the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And God's Word talks about how that we're free in Christ, free indeed. He was not only a captive, but he was a cupbearer. He was a government employee, if you please. He worked for the king. He was a most trusted man in the king's government. He was a captive and a cupbearer. He was a man who cared. He was concerned. It's so easy to let ourselves become hardened to the things about us, one way that we deal with these things. Those who deal, for instance, soldiers in the war. It's easy to become hardened to the terrible things that we see, the terrible things that we experience. But Nehemiah was a man who cared. He was concerned about Jerusalem, and he was concerned about the conditions there. And so we find him as he was committed. He said, well, as he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem. And we think about the things that are happening in our world today. Things that are happening on our watch. The things that are happening in our time. We somehow feel like we don't have anything that we can do. And we say, what can I do? Or there's nothing that I can do. And yet he realized that there's something that all of us can do. All of us can do. We cannot bury our heads in the sand and pretend that we don't see these things. We cannot turn our heads as those in the story of the Good Samaritan and just go on the other side and just pretend that they do not happen, that they're not happening, but they are. And Nehemiah realized that there's something that he could do. In fact, there's something that all of us can do. There's something that all of us can be committed to by His grace. And so he requested permission to go back home, and he did in 445 B.C., went back to Jerusalem in the reign of Artaxerxes, the second great world empire, the Persian Empire. Babylon was first in Persia, then Greeks, and then Rome. And so here he is. He has returned home. It's really a great, incredible time that Nehemiah lived in. For he, in 445 B.C., it was going to be the beginning. God's word had, the prophets had said, Daniel had said, and told that there would be, the walls would be rebuilt. And it was 445 B.C. And that 70 weeks, of seven, our 490 years would be prophetic years. And that in the end of the 69th week, Messiah would be cut off. And that ended the 69th week. And so we have one more week, the 70th week, the Word of God talks about, the 70th week of Daniel. That is the last 7 years, the last of those seven prophetic years. Those years when the Word of God says, 1 Thessalonians tells us that the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, that Christ is coming. He is coming. And those who've died in Christ, their bodies are going to be raised. and a whole generation of Christians are not going to die. What do you think about that? There is a generation of Christians who are not going to die. So let me ask you another question. How would you like to be a part of those people who do not die? Is there anybody here who wants to die? May I say, if you feel that way, that is not normal. That is not normal. It is not normal to want to die. It is normal to want to live. And if you have a death wish and you want to die, then there's something terribly wrong with your emotions. There's something terribly wrong in your life, and you really, really need help. And so the 70th week is going to occur when Christ comes at the rapture. He comes for the church. And those who've died in Christ are going to be raised, and those who are living are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Let me tell you something personal. I would really like to be living when Christ comes. I'm taking Hadacol, Geritol, and all the other things, one-a-day vitamins and all those sorts of things, trying to live as healthy as possible, trying to eat as little fried chicken as possible. But I will have to confess that I did today, and Martha was asking me today at lunchtime, how many chickens do you think have given up their life for this lunch that we're having here today? And I thought, a lot of them, but it sure is good. It's really good. And so Nehemiah, he returned. And so the 70th week of Daniel will kind of begin at any moment. We call that 7 years the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation period. There's so many things that we have lived to see. It's just really amazing. I think you and I are living in the greatest time anybody can live. You say, well, Brother Bill, we ought to be discouraged, and we ought to be despondent and all those things. But folks, I want to tell you, if I could choose any time to live, I would choose right now. It is a marvelously wonderful time. I think we're living at the very prophetic crossroads. There's nothing as far as prophecy is concerned that has not occurred that would prevent Christ from coming. We've seen so many things. We've heard, when I was just a kid, people talk about the mark of the beast and all those things and how in the world could that be? We know now that it's very easy. It's called computers. Mr. Google, you remember him? Yeah, all of those people, those things that have occurred, that computers have, I don't know anything. In my lifetime, one of the most incredible things that's happened is the advent of computers. When I went to college, we didn't know anything about computers. I'd never seen a computer. And when I first was in business, I had not seen a computer, and I went to work in the electric industry, and the most powerful thing we had was an old Underwood calculator, a big guy, you know, and we did all of the projections as far as revenue and projections as far as the products and all that sort of thing. And it's an amazing thing that we were less than 0.5%, always never more than 0.5% off with an old calculator, that we had. But now computers, it's the most amazing thing. You say you hate those things. I know, I love them. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. It's exciting. The things that have been brought to pass that we know now that it's possible. They said, oh, how in the world can those two witnesses, how in the world, when I first started, how in the world can the whole world see them there in the streets of Jerusalem? How in the world can that be? It's called television. It's called cable news network. They're everywhere. And they get on something, and they just stay and stay and stay. You remember CNN when they got the planes disappeared? And it was week after week after week, and I thought, how long can they talk about this? But they've got to have something to say. They've got to make a living. And so they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. But you see, all of these things that have occurred have made it very clear that the Word of God is true, and what an exciting thing it is that God lets you live. And God let me live for these days. And so he returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. He reviewed the options that he had. And Nehemiah said, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I am not giving up. And so God does not want us to give up and to throw in the towel. Well, all these things that are occurring, God said, the world is not going to get better, and it's not getting better. How in the world? When I went to school, the worst things you could do is chew bubble gum and you know, flip somebody with a rubber band or something like that, and occasionally a fight on the playground. But now, it's an incredible thing. I mean, drugs and violence and killing in the schools and all of this sort of things and all of this occurring. And yet God's in control. He was courageous. He was cooperative. And so we see here in this passage in chapter 4. In chapter 4 we see the external giants. The giants on the outside. The things that we have to deal with. And the things that we have to contend with on the outside, the external foes, or the external problems, or the external challenges that we face. In chapter 5, we see the internal problems that we can face. And so we see that in chapter 5. But let's look now at those external things that they were experiencing. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and in great indignation. There are always those on the outside who get angry. Not only angry, but enraged. Rage. Extreme anger and fury and violence. He sought to intimidate them. And so there are always those who seek to intimidate us, and those on the outside who seek to bully us. They seek to direct us against God. It's so easy to see that rage. We even see that rage. I've seen that rage even in church. I've had those when I was speaking. I've always preached whosoever will gospel. The Word of God says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And there are those who do not believe in the whosoever will gospel. They believe that a certain few, those certain ones, those certain pets are the ones that are going to be saved. They don't believe that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. They do not believe the atonement of Christ was sufficient to save all. And that God's Word says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I've really been addressing them in the past. Not here, thank God. I have not. And I want to say again, Cookie Creek is a great church. It's a wonderful church, and God's doing great work here. I think a lot of you don't really realize how unique and special, the special thing God has done here. And I greatly appreciate it. But I've been dressed down, really, unmercifully, for preaching a whosoever will gospel. In some places, they believe that there are those who are elected to salvation. There are those who are elected to go to heaven. And there are those who are elected to go to hell. But there are two kinds of people. There are the whosoever wills and the whosoever won't. Only two kinds. God says, whosoever will. And they do not believe that man's will is free. They don't believe in any kind of freedom of the will. And yet, yes, the Word of God says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. I fully understand that. But I want to tell you, when I received Christ as Savior, the blessed Holy Spirit came in and turned the lights on in my spirit and my soul, and the lights went on. And I was able then to begin to experience the communication, the filling, and the controlling of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a rage that we have. And there's the rage against those today who believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Whoever thought that? And there's a rage today with those who believe that men have restrooms and women have restrooms. We see just incredibly strange things happening today, a rage against those who believe the Word of God. And so there's a giant of rage that all of us will experience in some way. But secondly, look at the giant of ridicule. Look in verse 1 again. It came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and a great rage and ridiculed the Jews. There's the giant of ridicule. So I'd like to conduct a survey and ask you, how many of you like to be ridiculed? How do you like someone to make fun of you? Anybody here? I don't see any hands. None of us like to be ridiculed. Do you know what ridicule is? When I was going to college a long time ago, I had a roommate. I was called his first name James. And I carried my Bible with me when I went to college. And I read my Bible when I was in the college. And he'd talk to me and say, "Well, what are you doing, preacher? Reading the Bible. Well, you must be a preacher." Well, I was far from it, and probably far from it even now, but that's ridicule. And people laugh at those who, "You mean you believe the Bible? You believe that Genesis stuff that God created, Adam and Eve? Do you believe all of that stuff? Surely you don't." And so I went through all of that stuff and all the classes, and the class in science, and the classes there in the science department. And I know what ridicule is. I know what it is to be made fun of because you believe the Bible. Oh, you say you believe the Bible? Are you one of those Bible-thumping people who believes this book, the Bible, and all that kind of stuff, and the stories in the Bible, and all of that? Yes, I believe. I believe all of the Word of God. And it's so easy. It's so easy. The world seeks to ridicule us. And so they ridicule the people. Those feeble Jews. Those withered, weak, deficient, inferior people. They say, "Oh, you believe? You mean to tell me that you believe in the creation story?" "Yes, I do. I really do." "You mean you believe in creationism?" "Yes, I do." "You mean you believe all the Word of God?" "Yes, I do." "No, I believe the part I like and the part I don't like. I believe the part I understand and I believe the part I don't understand." And so there are those who ridicule people who believe the Word of God. They ridicule, for instance, if you don't believe in climate change, they used to call it global warming. Global warming, until it got cooler, until the earth started cooling. And yes, I believe in climate change. The climate has always been changing. It has always been changing. And you have those climate cycles. But to think that we're causing all of this is really way out. And yet, if you don't believe in it, they say, "What in the world are you?" And if you are a scientist and you do not believe in their theory of global warming, then you must be some kind of crazy kook. And how in the world could you be an intellectual person if you don't? And so there's the personal attack, the personal ridicule people. They ridicule the people, feeble. And they might think, "Well, you know, you believe all that Bible stuff. You must be feeble in the head." And so they ridicule their plans, the job that they were doing. And they ask those questions that I read a moment ago. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish? They ridicule the plans. They ridicule those things. They ridicule not only the people and the plans, but they ridicule their performance. They said, "Why? A fox will jump over this wall and knock it over." They ridicule their performance. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have enough brains to do it. They don't know how to do it. And what in the world are they going to do? Ridicule is something that I know a lot about. When I came here a long time ago to be the pastor in 1965, and the church started talking about building a new building and all those things, some of the people around here thought that was the funniest thing that they'd ever heard of. Those people, those country bumpkins at Crooked Creek. After all, Crooked Creek, what a name for a church. But you know, in the old days, the Baptist churches located on the creeks. Guess why? To have water to baptize with. And so I have always pastored mostly creek churches. I'm a creek preacher. I did get some promotion once. I went to a river. A creek, a river. I thought next, an ocean. But guess what? Another creek. And so they talked about it. They're going to talk about building a building. They can't build a building. There's no way. They ridiculed. They thought it was the funniest thing in the world. We went to the bankers. And you know what? They thought it was funny. You mean those people down there, in that time, the church was on dirt road. On a dirt road. A little building was about to fall over. And they're going to build a new church. Build a new building. No, we're not going to loan you any money. So we loaned ourselves some money. Other people helped loan us some money. We sold bonds. And so I remember one Saturday morning, we were meeting down in the old building, talking about building a new building. And we talked about who's going to do this. And so Bob Evans, some of you, let me remember Bob. Okay, several of you do. Great big Bob had a crew cut. He was the guy who handled all my light work. If somebody wanted to get smart with me, you see Bob, he'll handle it. And so we were talking about who's going to do this. And Bob said, I went to school with Jack Hayes down at Athens, and he's a builder. And his dad, Loy Hayes, are good builders. So just from that moment, we started talking with him. And we had an architect who drew up plans, and we had a building that we actually copied, that we liked, a building just like this one up in Hall County, almost like this, but really nothing like it because it doesn't have all the great things that this church has. There are no exposed block walls in this building. And so we got the company who would come to sell the bonds. We got the plans and all those things. And sure enough, Jack Hayes and Loy Hayes came here and did the most incredible job that I've seen. It is really a classy building. There's nothing secondhand or cheap about it. It's really a quality building. And after all these years, people come in this building and they think, hey, this building's new. And it's lasted because you folks have taken care of it. And it's lasted because it was built right from the beginning. But they laughed us to scorn. But you know what? There's a saying that he who laughs best. And we've had the last laugh. And the building is here in this community. The church has grown. And you're here. If Christ Terrace is coming, it will be nothing like what God is going to do in the future. All of that in the past is great, but nothing as far as what I believe and what I expect as far as the future of this church. God is using this church, and He's going to use this church in the future as He tarries His coming. So there are those we all here at Crooked Creek know about ridicule. Not only did they ridicule and laugh, but there was reproach. In verse 4, hear, O my God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon their head. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4, the reproach. They defamed, they insulted, they discredited, they reproached the work of God. But God has vindicated the work here at this church. And so what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He prayed. Nehemiah prayed. And so we think about the reproach. Then we think about, fourthly, very quickly, the giant of conspiracy. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Sanballat and Tobiah, here they said, they conspired, all of them, to fight against Jerusalem. They conspired against the work of God. Ridicule and rage and reproach did not work. Now they're going to really, really get work, get down to business. And so they conspired. They joined together to fight the work of God. I think about Winston Churchill and a great speech that he made in 1940 as a war with Nazi Germany. And he said, I have nothing to offer but blood and toil and sweat and tears. And Churchill said, we will have no truce with Adolf Hitler. We'll have no truce with you, Adolf, with your gang, with your grizzly gang. You'll do your worst, but we're going to do our best. He went on to say, victory at all cost. Victory in spite of the terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. So there are those who conspire and who try to defeat physically the work of God. But I see a fifth thing, not only rage and not only ridicule and not only reproach and not only conspiracy. These are external forces. But fifthly, I think about the giant of discouragement. And Judah said, verse 10, the strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build. They had come to the point of exhaustion. They were terribly discouraged. And the cause of that discouragement, as we think about that, they were worn out. The strength of the laborer is given out. They were worn out. Have you ever been worn out? Maybe a sickness in the family, and you've gone week after week and month after month and year after year. Someone who's in the hospital or someone who's in the nursing home, you're there every day, you're there in your sleep, you're thinking about them, you're thinking about what you can do, and they're just completely worn out. Worn out physically, or maybe a death in the family, and you're just completely worn out. Or maybe something happens on the job. Maybe something happens in the place that you work and the job that you have. And something comes along and it just completely saps you, just completely wears you out, and you're just completely wrung out. And you don't know how that you're going to continue. And so Satan wants to wear us out with all the things that were happening to Nehemiah, and something that was happening to the people. They were just worn out. And there are people here in this service tonight, and you're just really worn out. You've had all of these things that have happened, thing upon thing, and physical things and financial things, and all of these things that have happened in your life, and you're just completely worn out. You're just completely exhausted. Do you know what it's like to be exhausted? And do you know what it's like to hardly be able to put one foot before another? Do you know what it's like that you wonder if you're ever going to be better? And they were completely fatigued, completely worn out. Those of you, I was talking to my brother the other day, and we're talking about what happens with time, passing of time. when you're young, you can drive to Florida, drive all night and half the day and go down and spend the day on the beach and sleep in your car. You know, you could sleep anywhere. And I've slept on the ground, and when I was in the service, we'd be out for days and days and days and sleep on the ground and sleep anywhere. If you've ever seen an army cot, and it's not really a good thing. How many of you were in the service and you slept on an old army cot? Okay, Navy cot, Air Force cot. Boy, it is tough. It really is. And you know what it's like to be just completely sapped. And you wonder, I mean, year after year, these things happen and things do not ease up. Or you have a member of the family who's sick, who's ill, and you're not able to make any progress. And things just go from bad to worse, and you're worn out. I know exactly how that feels. Not only were they worn out, they were weighted down. There's much rubbish. They looked at it, and they thought, how in the world are we going to do this? Have you ever looked at a job that you had to do, and you thought, how in the world can I do this? They were absolutely frustrated, and they were weighted down, and they looked at the job to do, and they thought, how am I going to get all of this done? How am I going to do the things that I have to do? How am I going to have to deal with these problems that occur? If you had a death in the family, and you've had wills to probate, and wills to settle, and getting all the things settled, and it's just an incredible thing. And you look at it and you say, how in the world am I going to get this done? How in the world am I going to get through this? If you haven't been there, you'll be there someday if you live long enough. And so they were worn out. They were weighted down. The job just looked so great and so impossible. How are we going to get these things done? And on top of that, they were wrought up. They said, we're not able to build the wall. We just can't do it. We just can't get it done. And you say, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to do these things? How am I going to get this done? And so it's easy to be afraid. Did you know that 60% of our fears are unfounded? 60% of them. The things we're afraid of, they're unfounded. They're unreasonable. 20 of those percent of fears are behind us. It's already over with. It's gone. 10% of those fears are so petty, they don't amount to anything anyway. And 5% of those things, we can't do anything about them. And there are only probably 5% of those things that are real that we can really do something about. The things that we're afraid of. I want you to think about that for just a moment. And so what in the world is Nehemiah going to do? Discouragement is the greatest tool of the devil. The story is told about how that the devil had a sale on all of his tools that he used. All the tools he's used on me and he's used on you and he's used on the 7.5 billion people in the world. He has a tool that's just right that he believes will work on you. So he's selling some of those tools. But the devil said, there's one tool that I won't sell. I'm not going to sell this tool because it's my most effective tool that I have. Do you know what that tool is? Discouragement. If the devil can get you discouraged, if the devil can get me discouraged, so discouraged that we don't know what to do, and we say, I can't go any further. I've done all that I can do. And get you discouraged. And so you say, well, I might as well quit. I might as well quit my Sunday school class. I might as well quit going to church. I might as well quit those responsibilities that I have and those things that they want me to do. I might as well give up. I might as well quit. And so what did they do very quickly? They prayed. The first thing that Nehemiah did as he prayed, and he prepared. He set the armed men behind the wall. He took the weapons that they were to have and the weapons that they needed. And God has given us the weapons that we need to win the war, to win this battle. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gave something for our knees that we're to pray always. He gave something about our waist, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, and thy word is truth. And he gave us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he gave us the shield of faith. The shield of faith to quench the fire darts of the wicked ones. And he gave us a breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And he gave us something for our eyes that will be alert always, always alert. And he gave something for our head, the helmet of salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Thank God I'm not going to heaven. Thank God I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Thank God for that. And so salvation from the power of sin, helmet of salvation, we call that sanctification. And the helmet of salvation from ultimately from the very presence of sin. That's how we fight for the Lord. And so the cure is to persevere, to keep on. It's to pray, not to give up, not to quit, not to stop, not to say, I've gone as far as I can go and I'm not going any further. But Nehemiah said, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on by the grace of God. Show by our heads, musician, will you come forward? I don't know what it is tonight that God has spoken to you about tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's not saved. But maybe it's just a matter, salvation to you is just a matter of your head. And you have all the right answers in your head. But your heart's not been changed. Your want to's not been changed. And you need to know Christ personally as your Savior. We invite you to come. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe you're saved, your membership is elsewhere. God is speaking to you about that. But you know, what about those giants in your life? Those things that you fought with all your life. Maybe a habit. God in heaven knows what your giant is. But I assure you, you have one. You have one. All of us have one of those giant areas in our life that we just somehow have had great difficulty shaking in our life and getting victory over. But Christ came to give us victory over those giants. God's got that smooth stone by His grace and His power that giant can be slain by the power of God, that we can have victory by His grace and His might. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you feel like you're giving up and you've gone as far as you can go, and you say, Brother Bill, you just don't know what people have done. You don't know what's going on in my life. Maybe you're worn out and you're weighted down and you are wrought up. And maybe you just don't know what to do. Or maybe you're just at your wit's end. Maybe you've given up on people, or maybe you've given up on yourself. Or maybe you've given up on victory. Or maybe you've given up on having victory in that area of your life that God knows all about. Tonight we're going to have the invitation. We invite you to step forward. Shall we stand, please? Will you come?